It has been a blessing to hear God's Word taught this week and to share together one-on-one, even in some of the tensions of business meetings and decisions to be made and sometimes one-on-one confrontations, and that's what it's all about. Why? Because we love people enough to tell them the truth, as God has illumined our hearts and minds through His precious Word through the years. And friends, we do ask you to pray for us that down there in Florida, whatever may be left of it when we get home, that we may have the joy in our latter years of seeing a nucleus of people gathered who are very hungry and thirsty for the truth of God's precious Word. We're in a part of Florida, northeast Florida, that's burning, where we have looked in vain, and our friends, our neighbors there that invited us to come join them to help start a conservative Grace Brethren Church, Bernie and Mavis Harris, have looked for years in that area for a solid, consistent, God-honoring ministry of the Word of God. And they really have not been very successful. There are probably 1,000 churches in the greater Jacksonville area, a city of over 1 million people, the largest city now in Florida, and certainly no training school for pastors. As of yet, God has not enabled us to start a church. We have no pastor, church planter. Pray for that, please. I'm on the road so much. And yet, nevertheless, in spite of all that, God is raising up a school of theology, which started with one Grace Brethren student, a pastor, in fact, from Gainesville, who is now wanting to join our fellowship, and was here this weekend, Brandy Arthur. And he studied with me all fall semester, traveling 70 miles each Thursday night for 3 hours class. And then he brought three other men with him this spring, and now there are 13 for our third semester. And if our fellowship is not able to supply for us a church planter at this time, pray that in God's mercy we might have a part in training a whole army of church planters and missionaries and Bible teachers, pastor teachers, that can fulfill the great commission of our Lord Jesus even in these last days in increasingly difficult times in reference to the response of people to God's Word. Norma is reaching out in the neighborhood. Many women in that circle of 70 homes have been confronted with the gospel, especially our next-door neighbor, a widow lady who's heard the gospel hour after hour, month after month, totally refusing to respond by saying, "I'm not worthy." Well, friends, that seems to be typical of the blindness and the spiritual darkness there. And many other women she's attempting to reach and to gather some Christian women, too, for regular Bible studies. So the Grace Brethren function there in that part of Florida as of now consists really of the Gainesville Grace Brethren work there that is representing, as it were, an official presence in that part of Florida for our Grace Brethren distinctives. I do ask you to pray also for our outreach, which is now becoming worldwide, in fact, Australia, Europe, elsewhere, we trust soon, the Christian Workman Schools of Theology, which is just one aspect, as you know, of our conservative Grace Brethren efforts on a local church level to train pastor teachers, practoriums, remember, beginning in the Mansfield work there, Marion Avenue Church, which was my privilege to have a little part in at the beginning of the 1980s, and now developing videotape courses, and you can see some of them on the table there over beyond the registration table. And Pastor Jeff Brown has done a magnificent work of preparing these courses. And also Pastor Tom Kiefer in Findlay, whom we just heard a few moments ago, has been very active in helping us prepare tests and exams and book lists and assignments. And just please pray for us that this program might be deepened in quality and extended, yes, even to the ends of the earth. Those are our special prayer requests, as we will be praying more and more for you. Some of you we've really met for the first time this week. Others we are rejoicing in the opportunity to share with you in your ministries. Now tonight we have an outline of our presentation available, copies here afterward to pick up, and also out on the table where the Marion Avenue Church is providing, you remember, a sign-up sheet for tapes. So if you would like to pick one up afterward, you're certainly welcome to do that, and if we run short, we'll be glad to even send you a copy for you to look at. So, Art, if we can look at the opening statements here, please, of our study of God's truth circles. How do we relate to people that don't agree with us in our understanding of God's infallible, precious word? How do we protect what God has entrusted to us in Satan's world from corruption and destruction, ultimately, to pass it on to the next spiritual generation? We're totally concerned in our generation, are we not, in our society, with pollution threats. Air pollution, water pollution, food pollution, and everything else, except the one thing needful, namely mind and heart pollution from the distortions of God's word that is everywhere today. God has not left us without a model, a guideline on how to handle this problem. Our Lord is totally aware of the environment into which He has placed us, isn't He? He knows what's happening to America, to our communities, even to professing Christians and even genuine born-again Christians, in terms of the attitudes of neglect and indifference and self-centeredness and materialism that destroys the effectiveness of our outreach to a lost world. Now, the basic issue then is this, as I understand it. How does God expect us to handle His word in a world of professing believers where there are differences of opinion on what it means? And I offer to you here two contrasting truths. A, God is not a respecter of persons in terms of how men are to be saved. We're saved by grace, not because we're attractive to Him or He views us as being needful for His program. But here's the surprise. God is a respecter of persons in terms of how His precious truth is to be preserved. So we may be friends, one in Christ, absolutely equal in our standing before Him by His grace, but not in ministry privileges. What do we mean by that? Well, let's look, first of all, at how the Lord Jesus set for us a pattern of ministry privileges on the basis of the groups that He dealt with in His world. The truth circles of the Lord Jesus. What were they? How did they function? How did they become a model for you and me today? On the level of ministry, Jesus was very much a respecter of persons. And as we heard in the scripture reading tonight by Brother Zelasco, what I continue to view as a shocking example of how the Lord Jesus Christ set a pattern of circles within which He would function to one degree or another. Gentiles received from Him absolutely no official message. Why not? Because He was a minister to the circumcision. He was the Messiah of Israel only. He came not to evangelize the world himself, but to bring his people Israel, the chosen people, to a saving knowledge of Christ Messiah, confirmed by spectacular sign miracles to attract and hold their attention long enough to hear the message by which they'd be saved and through which only they could be sanctified. Now, are we offended at the way he handled this Canaanite woman? He said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You say, I can't believe that my Savior would have said that to a desperate woman in need. Do you have a problem with that? Thank you. So do I. That's because, friends, we don't understand the principle that the Lord Jesus is enunciating and demonstrating and illustrating of concentric circles or spheres of truth, commitment, and identification. He's not against the woman. He says, as a matter of fact, that her faith was what? Great. Then what's the problem? The problem, dear friends, is that she had no relationship to the nation of Israel. And therefore, she did not receive an official recognition because she was a Gentile. Now, he made a personal exception for her, didn't he? Yes. But we're talking about official circles. All right? Let's move to the second example in John chapter 4 now. The Samaritans. What message did the Lord Jesus have for these half-Jews, half-Gentiles? Listen to John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman said, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet, and our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. In other words, let's get the shift the focus from me and my personal life. I'm getting more and more uncomfortable about your discussion of my life. Let's talk about the distinctions and the differences between Jerusalem and here Mount Gerizim and the Samaritan religion. Now, friends, again, I am shocked at the blast he gave to this woman. Listen. Woman, believe me. An hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. In other words, you are totally ignorant in the realm of worship. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Watch carefully. Just as he said to that Canaanite woman, all Jews are children. All Gentiles are what? Thank you. I hate to mention it. All Samaritans are totally, abysmally ignorant in the realm of worship. But what about the Jews? We worship that which we know. Salvation is from the Jews. Why? He's not going to discuss with Gentiles or half-Gentiles the inner problems within the circle of Judaism. And as we shall see, the problems are stupendous. But for outsiders looking in, everything in Israel is perfect. Did you notice this? I've learned to let... May I stop here and make an application, please? When I'm attempting to witness to somebody in an airplane or wherever, just a brief contact, and you know what that's like, and the person... makes very clear that he or she knows nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ or the gospel. And I say, well, this involves simply taking God's precious gift of eternal life by faith, that it's his free offer. You may have eternal life now by acknowledging in your heart his Son Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, careful. You've only got 10 minutes with this person. Plane's about to land. The person says, yeah, that's something I think I heard one time on a radio program something about that from a man, evangelist called Billy Graham. Do you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to enter into a discussion of the inadequacies and inconsistencies of Billy Graham's methods of evangelism and ministry. You know why? An outsider has no business knowing what the inner problems are among the regenerate. Friends, that person is in total darkness, heading for an eternal hell. You just pick up in that context, I suggest, in the light of this, and say, you must come in to the realm of Christian truth, and you'll find out, you say to yourself, after you come in, that there are inner circles, there are inner spheres, concentric ones within the body of Christ, that you must then become aware of, but you don't say that until that step is taken of coming in. You say to the Canaanite woman, you must therefore come inside the circle of Israel. Move from the realm of dogs to children. Okay? Now, he's not going to tell the woman how bad some of the children are. Samaritan woman, we know whom we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. But he didn't tell her that the vast majority of the Jews were of their father, the devil, even the leadership. That's none of her business. See, she's not ready for that. One step at a time. Let's move inward toward the inner circles, and then more light will come, and more truth will be revealed. Okay? Now, Gentiles who loved Israel. Now, Luke, I'm sure, was rejoicing in being able to record this one because he was a Gentile too, wasn't he? And here, dear friends, in Luke chapter 7, we find a man of authority who was a centurion in the Roman army. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And when they had come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, he's worthy for you to grant him this to him. Why? Now watch. For he loves our nation. He's not a Jew. He's not part of us. But he loves us. And it was he who built us our synagogue. I mean, what more would you ask of a Roman centurion, Gentile? Now, friends, as the story develops, as you know, the man was so shocked at the very thought that this magnificent miracle worker, this Messiah of Israel, would come to his home. He said, no, I'm not worthy. You just say it and it'll happen at a distance. And Jesus said to him, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. You know what did not happen? He did not then say to this obviously born-again Roman centurion who was at best a Jewish proselyte. He didn't say, now you are a part of the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, since I found no one in Israel that has the faith you have, you are now going to be the 13th apostle. Do you know why that was impossible? Because the man was a Gentile. He was not in the inner circle of the chosen people that was exclusively chosen by God to be the official witness to the Gentile world. Luke himself would not have been qualified to be one of the apostles either. That's amazing. All right, let's move on. Point two. Let's come inside the circle, shall we, of Israel? And oh, friends, we're going to be shocked. In the light of what we've seen him say to the Canaanite woman and the Samaritan woman and so on. Inside the circle of Israel, you can have concentric circles of decreasing size. First, the enemies of Jesus. Oh, they were everywhere. They were haunting him, dogging his steps, permeating the atmosphere, challenging him, blaspheming his name constantly. One hesitates to even dredge up these passages again and to hear the way these people, these men, attacked our Savior. Matthew 21:14 and following. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant. And he said, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself'?" In other words, dear friends, here were total, godless, satanically blinded unbelievers who were the leaders of Israel. He said, "You are of your father the devil. You can't get any worse than that." You say, "Wait a minute, I thought you just said these were children as opposed to dogs." See the tensions now we're seeing developing of the concentric circle principle? As you come closer and closer to the very heart of a relationship to the Lord Jesus, you see that ecumenism is totally rejected by the Son of God as a principle for relationship and ministry and identity. Then you have believing crowds who are totally untaught believers at best. They lacked commitment to the Lord. And we've already seen an example of that, of these people who gathered around him. Look at verse 8. We're still in Matthew 21. "Most of the multitude spread their garments in the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees, spreading them on the road. Multitudes going before him, and those who followed after him crying out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" You say, wonderful. The whole nation now, obviously, is born again and committed to the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Wrong. Friends, within days, if not hours, the same crowd is crying out what? "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Egged on, of course, by the demonic leadership, but nevertheless following the blind leaders of the blind. You say, well, I'm getting discouraged here. This is supposed to be the chosen people? All right. Let's come down a little further here, and you have 500 people that Jesus gathered on a mountain in Galilee to listen to his great commission according to Matthew 28, as explained in 1 Corinthians 15:6, that tells us how many there were. But you see, friends, the 500, I want to ask this question of you. During the public ministry of Jesus for 3.5 years, going up and down the Holy Land and announcing the coming of the kingdom, offering the kingdom, where are the 500? All right, put that idea on the shelf for a moment. Let's move down to the next level of inner circles. The 70. They went out and proclaimed the kingdom in 35 gospel teams of 2 men each. And you know what, friends? They were supernaturally empowered and protected by the Lord, and they cast out demons, and Satan was helpless before them. That was a mighty, God-protected and God-endorsed army as a foretaste of the 144,000 in the 70th week of Daniel. Question. Why don't we ever hear of them again? I mean, where are they during most of the trials and tribulations and testings and ministries of the Lord Jesus? I really don't know. But I'm grasping for a principle here. All right? Next step in the inner circles. 12. The Lord Jesus, according to Luke 6:12 and other passages, prayed all night to his Father that these 12 might go with him everywhere he went and to learn from him and to be absolutely empowered for sign miracles. 3.5 years with him. But we all know something about the 12, don't we? 11 of them were born again, and one was demon-possessed. So you really have, within the 12, an inner circle of 11, correct? Yes, those are the ones that remained in the upper room and received the final instructions of the Lord Jesus. And those 11 were the ones in the upper room where Jesus finally appeared when Thomas joined the ten and became the foundation of the church. Of course, we know a 12th man was added, Matthias, in Acts 1. But the 11 believing apostles represent the inner circle now of God's identification with, endorsement of, relationship to human beings on planet Earth. To do what? To mastermind, perpetuate, and protect the precious treasures of revealed truth that he entrusted to them. Now, already we're beginning to see something here. The anti-ecumenical atmosphere of these passages is shocking. Jesus, our Lord, didn't just give all his truths to just everybody, which, of course, could only be done by what? Streamlining, minimizing, in terms of an ultimate reductionism of the massive, delicate, precious truths of God. No, no. Only the inner circle of people the Holy Spirit qualified to receive those treasures comes to light. And we're amazed. I thought God so loved the world that he sent his, gave his only begotten Son. Yes, well, how can we end up with here only 11? All right, keep watching. Now it becomes even more shocking to me. Now we've got only 3. Of the 11 born-again disciples, apostles, only 3 were chosen by the Lord Jesus to join him on the Mount of Transfiguration to see him glorified as a foretaste of the coming kingdom and to actually see Moses and Elijah there on that mount. Only those 3, according to Mark 5, ended up watching Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. Those were on the Mount of Olives with Jesus as he pronounced the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem. Those were the 3 that came to the Garden of Gethsemane and said, just watch with me 1 hour. You know, I've often wondered about this. Where were the other 8? And there were some marvelous men among those 8. I mean, like, for instance, can I mention Matthew? Where was he? Okay. You can name them. Go down the list of the apostles. Where are they at this time? And I'd like to give you an opinion, if I may, as to where the other 8 were. They were not excluded by the Lord Jesus. The other 8 weren't crowding to Jesus saying, we want to be closer to you. We want to listen more and more to you. We want to be totally committed to you. No. They voluntarily stayed in an outer circle. The understanding I have, friends, please correct me as you think, pray, and search the scriptures on this, God never excludes anybody who wants to come closer. The Lord Jesus stated this principle, didn't he, in John 6. And whosoever will come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That, to me, is the ultimate explanation of an eternal hell, the lake of fire. No one will ever there be able to say, I tried to come to you, Lord, but you wouldn't let me because I was not among the elect. No. Anyone who comes to him, anyone who obeys him, who follows him, who loves him, is brought closer and closer and closer. The other 8 excluded, are you ready, themselves. Say, where does it say that? I can't find the verse, I'm sorry. I'm groping for a principle here. Check this out. Now, I'm really impressed with those inner 3, aren't you, friends? All the privileges they received and went around and told the other 8 all the wonderful things that Jesus permitted them to experience. But the ultimate shock comes down to this. Within the inner 3, there are how many? 1. Now, wait a minute. God so loved the whole world? Yes. He came to seek and to save that which lost, the lost? Yes. He's not willing that any should perish? Correct. But after 3.5 years of magnificent sign miracles and incomparable messages and demonstrations of love and mercy, the Son of the Living God has one man. That's all that's left. Say, now, wait a minute. Only one man left? Well, here's the point, friends. He had within his heart, obviously, by God's overruling providence, I mean, Jesus is implementing, isn't he, something that he later told the Apostle Paul to write, that we're to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Just ask God to help us to get desperate, to get closer to Him, to learn more of Him, to be more faithful to Him, to be an example and encouragement to others. Get desperate about this, God said through Paul, remember. Why? Now listen to the antinomy. For it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. You're not doing it all on your own, but there is an aspect of human responsibility as well as divine sovereignty that can never be rationalistically resolved. It remains a hopeless antinomy in our finite, sinful minds, but both are true. He says, you come closer, but when you do, you'll find out that I enabled you in my mercy. Now, friends, let's think of John. Somehow in every gathering of the 12, he found himself closest to Jesus. I mean, physically. All right? That's very fascinating. When the Lord Jesus, of course, was betrayed and attacked by Judas and the mob of soldiers, it's true that all the disciples, all 11 fled, including John. But John very quickly repented and found himself at the cross of Jesus. And I have the question I want to ask you now. Are you ready? Where were 2/3 of the inner three? At the cross, at Calvary, where are Peter and James? All right? There's only one. And he honored the one who was there, John, and said, I entrust to you, John, my mother to take care of. Mother, there's your son. Goodbye, mother. You're in good hands. That's precious. That's astounding. Well, of course, John with Peter rushed to the empty tomb, right? And John entered in and saw the first human being to ever see the grave clothes now devoid of the body that was within them. What a privilege. Yes, John was there by the Sea of Galilee with 6 other disciples, including Peter. And the Lord Jesus said some amazing things about him that really astounded and perplexed Christians in the early church, obviously for a long time. And Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one who also had leaned back on his breast at the supper. Notice how hesitant John is in his humility to even mention his own name in this gospel. And Peter said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? What about this man, John? And Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, Peter, you're no longer in the innermost circle. I have a special program and plan and purpose for John. And it's none of your business. He and I have a relationship to each other. And you're excluded. Now, you follow me in a slightly outer circle. I mean, Peter's very close, but he's not in the center anymore. Friends, it was John to whom God entrusted the final books of the New Testament. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. The Apocalypse, the capstone of the whole pyramid of inscripturated revelation through 2,000 years of time from Job to John. He's the one who uttered those final words, wasn't he? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What does this mean? All right. This is a basic revealed program of God for handling His truth. Even though heaven and earth will pass away, we are comforted to learn that our Lord's word will not pass away, even in a compromising, godless, satanic, demonic, depraved world system where compromises are everywhere. The ecumenical movement has reached proportions that I must confess, friends, I am totally shocked. I never believed it possible, the things that are happening today, with serious efforts to merge so-called evangelicals with Roman Catholics. I never believed I would live to see this ever happen. So you say, well, that's the end of the Bible. I mean, it's dissipating and we get an Elijah complex sooner or later. Lord, I only am left. But the Lord says, not quite. I'm still here. You see, in addition to Elijah being left, there were three other persons that were totally faithful. I'd like to name them. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So there's three persons that will never fail us, will never compromise, will never indulge in ecumenical watering down of God's precious word of truth. No, heaven and earth will pass away, but His word will not. However, if we do not handle His word properly, it will not be accessible to people, and we will answer someday to the one who has entrusted it to us. Now, that's a terrifying thought. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to what had to be at one time the greatest of the early churches, the church at Ephesus, who had the Apostle Paul as its founder, and the apostolic delegate of Paul, namely Timothy, to be his successor. And finally, according to church tradition, which seems reasonable at this point, none other than the Apostle John. And yet the Lord Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, you have left your first love, and if you don't repent and remember from whence you've fallen and do the first works, if you're not motivated like you were at the beginning in all you do because you love me and for my glory, then I'm going to do something drastic to you. I'm going to remove my candlestick from your midst unless you repent. What's that mean? That means, friends, that the Word of God, though it remained inerrant, infallible, and perfect, now became inaccessible to the people who underestimated it, who pushed it down in the list of priorities of their heart, mind, and soul, who therefore, relatively speaking, compared to what they should have known, what they had been taught, had become a fallen church. See, a fallen church. He said, I'm just gonna go away. You can just keep on doing your things and have your programs, your conferences, your church services, your invitations and your offerings, and everything else looks similar to what it ever always was. One difference. I'm gone. I've left. Ichabod. I kaboth. Where's the glory? Gone. How awful. To have a program, a ministry, a church, a fellowship of churches, where everything looks Christian until you look closer and find the Lord Jesus is gone. See? And so, the Word of God remains existent, see, protected in heaven, but it's no longer available to people. And people sink into deeper darkness and end up, of course, in future generations, lost and ultimately destroyed. Now, quickly, friends, let's confirm this, shall we? Let's follow a biblical principle here, please, and have two witnesses, shall we? You say, well, the Lord Jesus is enough. True, but He gave us more witnesses to confirm some principles that we have to know. Namely, the one who had the mind of Christ, the apostle of the Gentiles, I guess that includes us, the author of 13 New Testament books, who performed more miracles than anybody, he said. Paul implemented Christ's circle principle in his ministry of the Word of God, too. And what are those principles? Remember, a total rejection of ecumenism, namely, everybody is treated equally in terms of ministry privileges and identification. And yet, at the same time, a rejection of isolationism. The Lord Jesus did have some contact, some identification, some relationship with outer circles, you see, of truth commitment. He didn't write everybody off and isolate himself totally from everybody except John. No. So there's that balance that's very difficult apart from the Holy Spirit for us to achieve in our life and testimony and ministry. Watch how Paul did it. Ready? More quickly now, please. First, the circle of Judaism. I'm amazed at the wonderful things Paul said about all 12 tribes of Israel. He said in Acts 26 to Agrippa, all 12 tribes are worshiping God night and day. Oh, really? Step inside the circle, please, and look at these people that he had within that circle, namely Sadducees, who even denied the resurrection and believed only the first 5 books of the Old Testament to be inspired. They were the liberals within the leadership of Israel. And so Paul aligned himself in a confrontation that is astonishing. He said, I stand for the resurrection of the dead. And there was a great fight then between the Pharisees that he agreed with on that and the Sadducees. You say, well, then he accepts all Pharisees? Oh, no. Please move down another level. The circle of born-again Pharisees. Paul was careful to avoid offending legalistic Jewish believers. Read Acts 21. But now another circle closer to the center. The circle of born-again Pharisees who did not hinder Paul's ministry to the Gentiles because he denounced Pharisees who insisted that Gentile believers had to observe the law. And we're talking about born-again Pharisees, friends, that were confronted, remember, in Acts 15. Now, let's come a little bit closer, please, to number 5. This becomes very, very difficult. Look what happens to this inner circle now of the 12 tribes and the Pharisees and born-again Pharisees, you see. Now watch, the circle of Christian leaders with whom Paul worked. Even Barnabas is excluded, finally. On doctrine? No. On missionary principles. Barnabas said, I want to start a foreign missionary society that officially endorses and supports proven failures that happen to be related to me. Paul said, no. Well, who was right? They were both right, because Barnabas's love and concern for Mark brought him to the point where even Paul later admitted, Mark is profitable to me, and of course we know that God used him to write one of the 4 Gospels. So was Barnabas right? Okay, but Paul was right in terms of a principle. When you enter difficult, demonic, satanic territory with the gospel, you can't operate with a team composed of proven failures. They're both correct in different realms. But that brought a total separation in terms of what? Ministry identification between the two. And finally, and many people are offended by this, by the way, all but Timothy were excluded. He said, now, wait a minute. Did he say Luke was with me at the end? Yes. Excluded how? Now, watch carefully here. I'm going to read for you Philippians chapter 2. All right? Paul had many friends, many helpers in the ministry, didn't he? Yes, he lists all of them. Many of them in Romans chapter 16. But I want you to notice something he says about Timothy. Now, this is his favorite church at Philippi, the only one that ever supported him financially in his ministry. I mean, that church was the inner circle of all churches Paul ever had a part in establishing. Now, what does he say to this inner circle church? Ready? Philippians 2:19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. I have no one else. He's it. Doesn't mean he's the only believer. Doesn't mean he's the only faithful believer. He had Epaphroditus, remember, who risked his life to help Paul there in Rome. Almost died. He had Luke. He had a few others. But only one in Paul's estimate, as he shares with this church at Philippi, will genuinely, effectively function as your pastor teacher. Now, friends, some of the things Paul said in the last letter he ever wrote before he was executed in Rome almost bring tears to our eyes, don't they? You know, Demas has forsaken me. Now listen to this one. All those of Asia have forsaken me. Now, wait a minute. All those of what? Asia. Where's that? That's the place where he had spent 2 solid years in the school of Tyrannus training a whole army of men to go out throughout the province to make known the word of the Lord Jesus, both to Jews and Greeks. And that's where the Ephesian elders were, correct? And so what does Paul mean that all those of Asia have forsaken me? May I offer a suggestion? Paul is simply stating the circle of truth principle. They had not lost their salvation. They weren't all apostates. In fact, they probably weren't all drastic heretics. You know what they were? They had sort of stayed away from the inner circle of opportunity for identification with and support of the Apostle Paul's ministry and philosophy of ministry, no matter what the price or cost might have been. They just sort of stayed in outer circles. Okay? That's interesting. Paul is very, very blunt in the way he describes people like this. Outer circles. He's not an isolationist. I'm sure he thanked God for all those who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ through his ministry, all those who had studied with him in places like the school of Tyrannus, all those who were fully qualified as elders in local churches. But when it comes to this principle, friends, of the inner circle of those who are totally committed, no matter what the personal cost or price, to the deep, deep things of God, there just weren't a huge army of people left. Jesus ended up with how many? One. Paul ends up with how many? One. I'm being careful here. I'm not trying to go to an extreme. Measure these words here. One is left. In what sense? Totally qualified to do what I do, the way I do it, with my motives and my methods and my commitment and my depth of knowledge and understanding of the truths of God. Now ponder what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. You know, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, Timothy, and the things you've learned from me among many witnesses, that must have been thousands of things as they walked back and forth across the Roman Empire. Every verse of the Old Testament, I'm sure, Paul exegeted personally for Timothy. And not Paul only, but among many witnesses. I mean, the massive knowledge Timothy had of God's Word. Think of it. The same things, Timothy, you commit to faithful men, a narrow, tiny little group of people who are so committed to truth that they can actually, effectively, like I have done for you, do for others also, namely to faithful men. Now, folks, I would be totally terrified if the Apostle Paul walked in here tonight and said, now, we're going to have an analysis under God of what circles we have in the tiny little circle called Conservative Grace Brethren Churches International. Let's be honest about it. there are circles within the circles. And I just say, Lord, I don't know what circle I'm in, but whatever you want me to be and whatever you want me to do, help me here. I just want to learn more. I want to do more for you. I want to be more faithful than ever. I'm not going to be judgmental. I'm not going to be arrogant. That's what Peter's problem was, right? He said, these all will forsake you, but I will not. Famous last words. He lost the inner circle privilege right there. I want to say, Lord, I'm not being judgmental of others. I just want you to be my mentor and my disciplinarian and my instructor and my teacher, so that anything you teach me, I will hold precious and never compromise. And yet I'm not an isolationist. I want to have a relationship to every outer circle within the body of Christ, to some extent or other, as you may privilege me, but help me to count very precious the inner circle of the target of concentric circles of ministry privilege and identification. All right, conclusions. All believers should implement Christ's circle principle, or Paul's, in their ministry of the Word of God. And friends, what is this? Number one, the more truth we understand, the fewer the number of people we can associate with in the perpetuation of God's revelation. That's the opposite of the ecumenical mentality, where you want more and more people that are committed to less and less truth, until finally you have everybody that knows and nobody knows anything. That's Satan's goal. Okay? Point B. New believers who understand almost nothing of God's truth can accept almost anything that remotely sounds like Christianity. That's why godly pastor teachers are in total terror of newly born-again Christians who will give their money, time, and endorsement to anybody who walks up to the door with a white shirt, black tie, and says something about Jesus. All right? We're all happy about born-again Christians, right? But please be in total terror of what may happen to them. Number two. The two errors are what? Ecumenism. Namely, all circles have the truth. Wrong. That's my deepest concern about my brother in Christ. I'm saying this correctly from my heart. My brother in Christ, Billy Graham, has made colossal errors on these vital points. All right? The other error, isolationism. Everybody outside of my little circle is in total error. Wrong. Do you get a feeling like I do, friends, that without the Holy Spirit guiding, teaching, instructing me, I can't handle all of this tension and keep this balance? Three, the rewards which will be enjoyed by those who correctly implement this principle. First, they will know that they have obeyed God's program and therefore have perpetuated His truth by this means. See, into the next generation, all God's truth must be entrusted to somebody. All of it. Not just some of it to everybody, but all of it to somebody. Okay? Point B. They will receive the crown of righteousness and with it the commendation of God. Don't you want that? Does anything else really matter compared to that? Think about it. And the price we have to be prepared to pay to be in the innermost circle of the Lord Jesus is very great. You lose all kinds of friends, opportunities for ministry, recognition, honor. Yes. But it'll be what? It'll be worth it all. I mean, it's laughable even to mention this. There's no comparison. He has guaranteed to us the encouragement of the Holy Spirit and perfect answers to every prayer offered in His name. What circle are you in, friend? What circle am I in? If the truth were really known before God. Next question. What circle do you want to be in? Do you feel uncomfortable, frustrated because you're too far in and want to get out? Or do you really want to honor the Lord Jesus and please Him and follow him and move inward. And he won't say, you can't come in. He'll say, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. Just come. And I say, Lord Jesus, I think I heard the message from you. With your help, I'm coming. Let's pray.